Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
How are you? Good. Got a lot going on. I'm going to get away a few days for the next 8 or 9 and really concentrate on Easter. Pastor Doug and Vicky will be in next Sunday as I get away and do some filming and some crazy stuff for Easter. We're putting everything into Easter this year. And as usual, this Easter is going to be so simple, it's unbelievable. So simple, but powerful. So make up your mind and come early. We got a great pre-show for you. Today is a little special in the sense that I know I really didn't choose this sermon. God spoke to me at a very holy time in Walmart. And he told me to preach this. No one's here by coincidence today. No one is tuning in on the internet by coincidence. I prayed that God would put a desire in people's hearts here on the internet. I prayed early this morning that God would put a desire in people's heart to come that might not be ordinarily coming. So now we do that to a degree every week, but not as much as this week. Now, maybe the primary idea of the study today isn't for you at this moment. It's for a lot of people, but there's so many things I will say in between breaths that are for everybody. So let's pray. Father God, anoint this. We depend upon your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and help me deliver this in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Let me retell a story for a reason. Retell an old story and I'll come back to it in the end. A lady one time went to an attorney and said, I want to divorce my husband and I want it to be a nasty divorce. I want to hurt him badly. I want him to feel the pain of this divorce. So let's make it as ugly as we can. And this attorney, being a wise man, said, well, let me kind of give you an idea here. If you really want to hurt him, yes, then go back home and make him fall back madly in love with you and then divorce him. That'll hurt him. She said, great plan. He went on to tell her, said, go home. Every night when he comes home, give him a back massage. Fix his favorite food. Go to Victoria's Secret and buy some real cool things to wear. And just make him fall madly in love with you, then divorce him. So she took his advice, and he didn't hear from her again. And he was in the mall one day and saw her and said, hey, are you going to divorce your husband? What's going on? She says, divorce him? I have fallen madly in love with a man again. Now, keep that in mind, because I'm going to come back to that in the end, that old story. Now, again, you're here by divine appointment today, so let's read our text, then we're going to break it down verse by verse. Here's the text. Now, the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, behold now, the place before you where we're living at is too limited for us. Please let us go to the Jordan and each of us take from there a beam. Let us make a place there for ourselves where we may live. And he said, go. Then one said, please be willing to go with your servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, alas, my master, for it was borrowed. Then the man of God said, where did it fall? And when he showed him the place, he cut off a stick. Now that stick could be a limb, it could be a tree. It very well could represent Calvary and the cross, and threw it in there and made the iron float. He said, take it up for yourself. So he put out his hand and took it. Now, we're going to talk about some things here. So now let's break it down verse by verse. Go back and read verse 1 again. Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "Behold, now the place before you where we're living at is too limited for us." Now, these are sons of the prophet, and there was a prophet school they were going to. They were wanting to learn to be like Elisha and Elijah. They saw something in these guys' lives that they wanted to emulate. They wanted to be like them. I mean, these guys were role models. They had wild and crazy anointed lives with God. So these young prophets, they saw the miracles. They saw how close these guys walked with God, how well they heard God. And they said, we want our lifestyle to be like that. Now, to kind of revisit the lifestyle of these guys, we can go back to the chapter before and see how cool these guys were. There was a guy named Naaman, and he was a captain of the army of Aram. And he came down with leprosy. And it says in the story that Naaman and his wife had a little maid in their house, a little servant girl that they had taken captive from Israel. And she went to Naaman's wife one day and said, "If my master could only go visit the prophet in the Holy Land, he could heal him of this leprosy because he's a man of God." And Naaman's wife heard that, and she went to Naaman and said, "The little girl in our house, whatever her name is, she said there's a prophet, a man of God that lives in Israel, and he can heal you of this leprosy." So Naaman gets his entourage together, and one thing leads to another, and he goes to visit the man of God. Now let's modernize this a little bit. What would this be like if it happened in Bakersfield? Let's say that there was a dignitary of another country. Let's say the vice president of Russia heard there was a man of God living in Bakersfield. And he said, "I want to go visit that man of God to either get a word from him or get a healing. I want him to pray for me." Think about it. This jet flies into Meadowsfield. The press breaks into all your shows, like they interrupt The Price is Right. And they say, "Dignitary," and they give his name, "from Russia, vice president, has landed in Bakersfield today." The limos go out to pick him up, and they block off all the streets, and there's guards everywhere, and the helicopters are flying over, and they come to the man of God's house. All this procession of limos. The news is there. They got their cameras going. He doesn't even come out. He sends one of his neighbors out and says, "Go tell him to dip in the Kern River 7 times and he'll be okay." The news says, "And we got breaking news right now. He did not even come out of his house. He told him to go dip in the Kern River 7 times. Everybody go, "Whoa. Is that cool or what? Didn't even bother to come out of his house. We ask him for an interview and he's not even giving interviews. He said, I did what I did and I said what I was going to say. Story's over." See, these guys were that radical. They were unpredictable. They were men of God. You never knew what they were going to do. Both Elijah and Elijah, they raised people from the dead. I want to know how to do that. Some of you need to know how to do that because your husband's been dead the 5th year after you got married. You need to raise him. God sent birds to feed them. They had God stories coming out of the earth. I thought I had God stories. Oh, my gosh. They call fire out of heaven. They could hear the voice of God so well that it was one time told to the king of Aram, they said, "This guy is so dialed into God, he can even tell you what you say in your bedroom." Whoa, no wonder they wanted to be like them. For Elijah, a chariot from heaven with the horsemen from heaven came down, picked him up, and went back to heaven. These guys go, "I want that lifestyle." They were willing to go to school to learn how to be that kind of man of God. Now in verse 1, these men, They had outgrown their facility. The prophet school, the buildings weren't big enough to contain them. Can I suggest to you that when you walk with God, you're going to outgrow a lot of things? Sometimes you'll outgrow some friends you've had for a long time. Oh, you'll still love them, but you won't chum around with them as much because you kind of outgrow them. I said a few weeks ago, it's okay to outgrow Christian friends that aren't growing. It's okay. You'll outgrow desires. You'll outgrow needs. You'll outgrow a lot of things. You'll start outgrowing the sin that you've always, you know, fallen prey to. You'll start outgrowing it. Now, let's look at verse 2. Please let us go to the Jordan and each of us take from there a beam. Let us make a place there for ourselves where we may live. And he said, go. Now, notice how ambitious these guys were. They said, man, we're not afraid of work. Give us our axes, and all we're asking for is permission to do the work. We will do it. We're not going to hire somebody. We'll do it. When God wants to do something really magnificent and big on this earth, you know what he looks for? People who are already working. God doesn't go down to the unemployment office to look for people that are bored who have nothing to do. I know it's crazy, but God goes to the people who are already busy to get more stuff done. God will never use a lazy person. It's not there. It's not in the Bible. He will use people that are already producing. And it says in the Bible, to those who have, they'll be given more. Don't let that condemn you. Just get busy with the things of the kingdom. David was busy, probably 12 hours a day being a shepherd. And God said, I can use that guy. Paul and Barnabas were busy in the church of Antioch. The 12 apostles were busy being fishermen and tax collectors and on and on. Now notice, secondly, that these guys were guys of submission. They went to their overseer and said, can we have permission to do this? Again, we don't see this godly trait of submission very often in the church anymore. We don't see it. What is submission? Submission is recognizing that we actually have people who are over us in the Lord. Recognizing that. Can you help this gentleman find a seat, please, ushers? Yes, thank you very much. That's what submission is. It's aligning yourself up with the people that God has put over us. Now, we need to know that the majority of Christians never submit. We only do things we want to do. And if we don't want to do them, we don't do them. Very seldom do we see Christians who say, we're going to do this because the people in God that's over us told us to do it or ask us to do it, whatever. And what a cool thing that would be to model to your kids, submission. Oh, you might save their life by modeling submission to them. For example, you're on vacation and you remember that your pastor has preached a message right before vacation season started, and he said, even when you go on vacation this year, I don't want you to miss Sundays. You need to, even if you have to get on the internet, you must continue to worship God on Sundays, even at vacation time. And so you're on vacation, and you tell the kids, get up, and we're going to go down to the corner cinnamon roll place, and we'll bring back some cinnamon rolls and some coffee and some hot chocolate, and then we're going to throw our service up on the internet. But Dad, I thought we were going to go to the bit. We will afterwards because our pastor has asked us to not stop going to church on vacation. So that's what we're going to do. How cool would that be? Or to get your kids together in the morning before they go to school and say, real quick, we got to pray 10 minutes for the missionaries because our pastors have asked us to do that every day. So kids, I want you to be a part of this. Or tell the kids on a Wednesday morning, say, hey, guys, I know we're committed to our sports program, but you're going to have to tell your coaches you're not going to be there tonight because our pastor said this is a special Wednesday night and they need us to be at church tonight. They're going to do something really special. So tell your coach you're really sorry, but you're going to miss practice tonight. This might save your kids' lives. Because do you understand there are sometimes, occasionally, life and death principles that are taught here? And you need to be teaching your kids to respect those leaders in the church. I mean, I look at Pastor Tom and Pastor Hector or Pastor Steve. These guys sometimes I almost get embarrassed because they give so much respect to me, the older guy. It's almost embarrassing. They say, well, unless Pastor says, and I say, I don't want people to think I'm a dictator. Don't, you know, I'm not that way. No, unless you tell us it's okay, we're not doing it. I go, guys, I'm kind of embarrassed by that. But they're such respectful men. You show me someone who's really under submission, and I will show you someone that's a really godly man or woman. If Mike Maggard comes to me and says, what you're doing is wrong, I take that so seriously. If our leadership comes and says, Pastor Ron, that joke was off color, you're moving in the wrong way, I take that seriously. Did you know out of 46 years in this church, we have never had one board meeting where everybody left mad. Never once. And our board of this church operates in such a way, unless it's unanimous, we don't move. We don't move. You don't know how many times I go in there and I want something and they turn me down. But they're the voice of God. And I refuse to go against these godly men if they're unanimous in saying that's a wrong move. We're not going to go against them. Look at verse 3. Then one guy said, please be willing to go with your servants. And he said, I will go. The request of one person can constitute a calling from God. Wow. Apostle Paul, the final confirmation for him to go to Macedonia is when he had a dream and one man stood up and said, come and help us. He said, that's God. A group of people from Tehachapi a few months ago met me back there at the sound room. I was in there for some reason when service was dismissed. They said, Pastor Ron, we need a church in Tehachapi. And because we had already been hearing things, that one group of people represented a call from God. And we said, that's it. We're going to have a church in Tehachapi. And in Tehachapi, a little bitty town of, 6,000? We're running over 100 people every Sunday. We didn't expect that at all. Dorothy, a friend of mine at the gym, came up to me a few months ago and said, Pastor Ron, have you ever thought about doing a Bible verse-by-verse study? And I said, I used to do it all the time. And I said, you are the confirmation today. That's a calling. We're going to start teaching the Bible verse-by-verse once a month, and I'm doing it once a month. And it's turned out to be pretty cool. Be bold and courageous, because the request of one person can constitute a calling from God. Verse 4 and 5. So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, alas, my master, for it was borrowed. I want to show you three things here. Number one is this. This guy whose axe head fell off into the water, he didn't blame anybody for the problem. He didn't say, Master, alas, this axe that this neighbor loaned me, this stupid axe, fell into the water. I mean, obviously, Master, help me. This man who loaned me this faulty axe, this man should have known it wasn't in good shape. I mean, I can't believe he loaned it to me. Master, help me get back this axe, this faulty axe that my neighbor loaned me, the axe head anyway. Help me get it back. Now, I get so tired of people playing the blame game. It's my husband's fault. It's my wife's fault. It's my ex-employer's fault. One of them I really get upset with, you see articles on the internet. You have blogs on the internet. You have even a book was written about this. How the church hurt me. I want to write a book about how you hurt the church. But how the church hurt me. I say to you, in fact, I feel the Lord coming on me here. Verily, verily, saith the Lord, verily, suck it up, buttercup. How you're hurting the church is worse than how the church hurt you. There's no perfect church. We're going to make mistakes. All of us are. But don't go airing your dirty laundry out there on the internet. How my church hurt me. You'll keep people from coming to the church. I heard Mike Maggard say that, suck it up, buttercup. That's where I learned that. It's time to stop playing the blame game. God cannot heal our situation as long as we blame others. Let's go on. The second thing I want you to see here is this guy goes to someone who can actually help him. He goes to the man of God, and the man of God here represents God himself. John Tweed, Pastor John Tweed, was telling me, he was on vacation when we had the couples retreat, and he had to fly from Arkansas out to Long Beach, and he said, you won't believe it. He said, in the Dallas-Fort Worth airport, I lost my backpack with my computer in it. He said, I panicked, and I thought, my life is on that. And so I stopped him. I said, John, let me ask you one question. What's the very, very, very first thing you did? Very first thing I did is I prayed, and then I called my wife and told her to start praying. Is that you? I mean, if one of my loved ones fall from a heart attack, before I even perform CPR, I'm going to pray, God, help me. God, I need your help. Why? Because prayer works, and I know that. That was his first response. First thing. The third thing I want you to see here is this man was concerned about the fact that it was borrowed. It wasn't his. Now, obviously, he couldn't afford to replace it since he borrowed it in the first place. And this was a real need. Someone was depending on him to be responsible. Because in those days, loaning out your axe was a really, really big thing. And so he needed a miracle. And instead of trying to solve this problem himself, he goes to God. The first thing he does. See, I talked to you some time ago about displaced activity. In so many of life's problems, if you don't go to God first, you might very well do a lot of things that'll make the problem worse. Because the ways of the flesh are totally contradictory to the ways of the Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches. You might have an unsaved husband, and you might be thinking, man, I just need to throw this guilt on him, and I need to throw this guilt on him and put tracks under the toilet lid, you know, and put him in his lunch. You're gonna run him off. You're going to go against the very thing you're trying to accomplish. I told a story years ago about a lady whose husband went fishing every Sunday. She'd go to church. Finally, one day, God spoke to her and said, go fishing with him for a few Sundays, and she did. And he was so impressed. He said, I know you want to be at church, but you're with me. He was so impressed that he decided to go to church with her and got saved. But that's the way God does it. Look at your neighbor and say, that's the way God does it. That's God's ways. See, we have to learn to go to God first. Verse 6 and 7, we're coming, turning a corner here. Then the man of God said, where did it fall? And when he showed him the place, he cut off a stick, which again can be the cross. We could go a long ways with that if we wanted to this morning. But he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. He said, take it up for yourself. So he put out his hand and took it. Let me say one thing real quickly. He say, well, these ridiculous stories in the Bible, iron doesn't float. Oh, yeah, what about our battleships, USS Missouri? What about those? Now, I want you to notice something else. I'm going to elaborate on this. If God, and I like King James, that it made the iron swim. If God could do that, he also could have made the axe head go up and go back onto the axe, and the whole, he could have finished it out, but he didn't. He said, you, I did my part, now you do your part. Hello? Yeah, boy, I'm going to stop right there. I did my part, now you do your part. Oh, listen to me. This is so important. This man had lost his cutting edge. What do we mean when we say, that guy or that gal, they're on the cutting edge? What do we mean by that? Well, we mean that in their area of expertise or their area of career or whatever, they're in the know. They can answer the hard questions. They know the latest facts concerning that subject. They are the go-to person in relationship to that subject. We are to be the people in the know, on the cutting edge for God's kingdom. Now, there's a lot of questions out there that beg to be answered. And I'll tell you what, in the last few years, so many things are happening in our world that, man, we are being inundated with tough questions. I've been on this transgender issue for quite a while. Oh gosh, don't get me started, but it's huge. But I started thinking the other day, we have to try to feel what these people are feeling instead of judging them. I'm all about not judging people until we get to feel what they're feeling. For example, all of us, or many of us anyway, struggle to a degree of wanting to be who we feel we should be. We all do to certain degrees. This is who I think I am, and I want the real me to come out. And some of us struggle with that to a degree. And so I can understand the struggle. And you know, I've already said, for me, it's really simple. In the beginning, God created them man and woman, end of story. But Ravi Zacharias, somebody asked him this question, and for many people, Ravi Zacharias he's the guy on the cutting edge of how you answer culture in the confines of theology. He's pretty good at this. He said something I thought was very interesting. They asked him, how should we approach the transgender issue, and on. And he went back to a story that's one chapter before the story we're covering today. And again, it's the story of Naaman. And he said, notice that when Naaman came to the prophet and said, I want to be healed, and he said, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. After he dipped, he was totally cleansed of leprosy. It was a miracle. And Nathan came back and said, your God is now my God, basically, is what he was saying. I'm going to serve your God from now on. He's the real deal. That's what we want people to say. He's the real deal. And then he said, I have a question for you before I leave. He said, when I go back home and go back to my job being very close to my master, the king, the big shot, the top dog, what am I going to do when he grabs me by the arm and tries to make me bow to our false god? Because now I know I'm not supposed to do that. What do I do? And so Elisha, being a great man of God, looked at him, said 3 words, go in peace, go in peace. He didn't answer the question really, but in a sense he did answer, go in peace. In other words, I'll let God control that situation. Now listen to me closely. When you think about the transgender issue in today and stuff, Ravi Zacharias says, we're overly concerned about what I'm to be instead of who I am to be. The issue is not what am I, but who am I? And he said, and I thought it was very interesting, he said, when you really start pursuing God and realize I am a child of the King, he said, every other area of life will be defined for you. He said, in this situation, I refuse to be God. I love to just tell people what the Word of God says and don't say anymore. I refuse to try to be God. This is what the Word says, or this is what you need to do. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. I will tell you what God says, but see, to me, that was something I'm going to ponder for a while. Another person, as I was watching this video from Ravi Zacharias, you know the other little videos pop up on the side? I saw another one, why did God tell the people to kill the Canaanites? And I thought, I'm going to look at that one too. This guy answered it interestingly too. He said, people ask us all the time the question, why doesn't God do something about evil? And then when he does, we say he's a cruel God. The Canaanites were sacrificing their children to the god, false god Moloch. Look at this picture here. This is crazy. This is Moloch. This is that false god. If you see at the bottom there, they put all kinds of fire in there and got this metal thing all heated up till it was glowing hot, red hot. And then they would sacrifice their babies in the arms of this idol. That's horrible. It is horrible. But what are we doing today with nine-month-old babies? What are we doing? What are we doing? Is it related? They said when they would put these babies in the arms of that red-hot statue, they'd start beating the drums real loud so the parents couldn't hear the screams of the babies. And so what did God do? Remember the question, why doesn't God do something about evil? He did. He said, eradicate those people right there. Now we say, what a cruel God you have. I'll leave that for you to digest on your own. We could go on and on, but what I'm saying is all of us are called to be on the cutting edge. We're to be able to give people answers to think about whether we agree with them or not. The last few Wednesday nights, man, we've been giving you the meat of the word, man. I mean, we were doing a Bible study, 1 John the night, and I stopped, and I said, do you notice what it says right there? God is greater than our heart. And I took you to verses to show you that the heart is the seat of the emotions. It says God is bigger and greater than our emotions. And I told you how we're failing as the church of Jesus Christ because we get overcome with emotion of fear or anger or jealousy. And if we would in fact go to the altar and pray through that, God would be bigger than our emotions and we wouldn't do the stupid things we're doing. Wow, I think I could preach for a living. We learned that. We learned on Wednesday night the helmet of salvation is the assurance of your salvation. And how the devil's going to attack our mind. How could a loving God do this? How about this in the Bible? That's surely a false statement. And all these things in our mind, but if we're assured of our salvation, they will not hurt us, even if we don't understand them. We learned about the loins girded up with truth. These are all on different Wednesday nights. And we learned the loins is like emotions on steroids. That's the loins is where we get stuck with strongholds. We talked about that. And how some of you have to praise your way out of bad situations with spiritual, you know what I'm saying. I'm wanting to end. I'm looking at the clock. And this last Wednesday, and we do this once a month, verse by verse, we talked about how we live through Christ. What does that mean, living through Christ? And I went on and showed you how this sometimes we live vicariously through our children. You know what it's like. Maybe we weren't the jock that we wanted to be in college, or we didn't attain to some of the, you know, the scholastic goals we had. So we live it through our kids. And so when our kid hits a home run, it's like we hit the home run. When they score high on the test, it's like we did it. When they get their name in the paper, it's like our name's in the paper. When they score a goal, it's like we scored a goal, and that's cool. Because in a sense, when they did it, we did do it because they're part of our DNA. They carry our last family name. They're part of us, and that's cool. But that's what we do with Jesus. We are part of his DNA. His DNA is a part of us. We have the same name, children of God. And I showed you Wednesday night how that when I went and prayed for that seal that was 99.9% dead, been laying there 2 days, after I prayed for him in 3 minutes, he's back in the water. Who did that? God did that. I didn't do it. But he let me share in the story. He let me be a part of it. I talked to you Wednesday night how that after Jesus had resurrected from the dead, the disciples are out on a boat fishing and Jesus appears on the shore, and when they see him, Peter jumps overboard and swims in. The rest of them come in and they're dry. Peter's wet, and Jesus is standing there and he has fish. They caught 153 fish after Jesus told them what to do. They fished all night and caught nothing, but when he told them what to do, they caught 153 fish. But they bring their fish in, and Jesus already has fish. He's got them on the barbecue pit. He's got bread and fish, and he's making some fish sandwiches. And I stopped to tell people on Wednesday night, whatever you need, whatever you want, whatever you desire, God already has it. And he can give it to you. I need this hot, hot woman. God has a lot of hot women, and he knows how to manipulate their feelings. That's my father. I want to be a person of influence. I want to be this. Hey, God can do all that. Now, listen to me. I said, wasn't that cool? Jesus already had the fish and the bread, but he said, why don't you give me a few of your fish so you can be part of the story? That's cool. See, Jesus lives through me. He lives through me. And he does all this stuff, but I get to share in the glory of it. When I let him live through me, what I do will be part of this story. Now, notice, in the story, Jesus says, or God says, I made it float, but now you got to do your part. You got to do your part. You got to reach down there, put the axe head back on. Now, this man had lost his cutting edge. Now, hello. This didn't all happen at once. He started losing his ability to hear God's voice. He began to lose his ability to feel God's touch in his life. He began to lose his passion for coming to church on Sundays and maybe Wednesdays too and taking notes. He began to become too busy for God maybe. He lost his hunger to grow. Hebrews 5 and 11 says, concerning him we have much to say and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. Look at the next verse. Revelation 2:2. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance and that you cannot tolerate evil men and you put to test those who call themselves apostles and they're not and you found them to be false and you have perseverance and I have endured for my name's sake and you've not grown weary, but I have this one thing against you. You've left your first love. Now, the axe head didn't fall off all of a sudden. If you men out there have ever used an axe, you realize it starts getting looser. And looser, you're warned. You know about it. In fact, some men that have chopped wood down more than me, they said there's a secret to keeping the axe head firmly on the handle. And that is, when you're storing it, you don't store the axe in a dry place, but you even sometimes put it in a bucket of water to expand the wood so the axe head stays on. Hello, a bucket of water. Water always represents the Word of God in the Bible. See, we have way too many people out there, Christians today, trying to cut down trees with a stick. There's no handle on the axe, and they're beating away, and they're accomplishing nothing. As I said a few weeks ago, you can't shoot a lion with a BB gun, and you're a fool if you try to do that. We're trying to fight fleshly battles with fleshly weapons instead of spiritual ones. Listen, I'm not condemning you. I know what it's like to lose the cutting edge. I've done it 3 or 4 times in ministry. I've scared myself. I lost my cutting edge, and if I had time, I could tell you how that happened, and I had to go regain it again. So I know, and I'm not going to read the following 4 verses to you. Let me just sum them up. It says in the Bible that we must not grow weary of doing good. We must not tire out. We must know how to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And I got a lot of verses, but I don't have time. Back to the joke in the beginning. I said I'd come back to it. The lady might not have had feelings for her husband. She obviously didn't. She wasn't feelings-oriented. She said, I just must go back and commit myself to doing these things. And when she started doing them, the emotions came back, and she fell back in love with her husband. I'm going to end now. Listen to me closely. Where did you lose your cutting edge at? Or where are you about to lose it at? Maybe you never had a cutting edge. That's a whole different sermon for a different time. Do you remember how it used to be? You used to come to church not only Sundays, you came Wednesdays too. And man, you used to go to serving in September. You would invite people over to your house just to evangelize them. You went to morning prayer groups. You had praise music playing in the house all the time. See, it blows me away to see fine young Christian men and women in the church today who are so obsessed with building their business, building prosperity in this earth. They want to have all the nice homes, all the nice cars, and they're working overtime to build this kingdom on earth when in just a short while, they're going to be in heaven, and all this is going to be a distant memory. And only what you did for God is going to last. That's what the Bible says. Now, where did you lose your cutting edge at? Where was it? It says you got to go back and think that through. Did you lose it when you started hanging around some people in the church that was griping about leaders or griping about the way the church was run, and you listened to those people because they're good people, and you lost your cutting edge? What was it when you went back to that web page you knew you weren't supposed to look at, and you started looking at that again? Was it when you start hanging around lukewarm people? And they go, I don't go to Wednesday night, I don't go to Sunday, I don't do this, I don't do that. And you fell into the trap. Was it when you started fighting someone else's battles? It wasn't even your battle. Maybe you just got slowly too busy for God. The text says, go take hold of it. Again, Doug Lohman at the couples retreat said, he was listening to Joyce Myers one day, and she said, if your get up and go is already gone, then for Pete's sake, go get it again. Why am I preaching this today? Maybe for many people, you're seeing the axe head starting to get a little bit loose. Some of you, you've already lost it. And today, why did God tell me to speak this? It must be pretty important. Maybe you're right around the corner of something really kind of bad that's going to happen, and God's giving you a warning, get back, get back. Start listening to my voice again. Start getting yourself in a place. Again, I know it's so oversimplified. Matthew 6 and 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I'm so thankful today that every time we show up, you have something to say to us. No one can say God doesn't live at 2300 East Brundage Lane. God doesn't live at Cal State. He doesn't live at Northwest Tehachapi, Springville. He lives there. That's his address. He shows up. Now, Lord, I know you have something in the message for every person here today. I'm going to end the sermon. There's so many more things I'd like to explain. Well, I'm going to end it the way Elisha did. Go in peace. Go in peace. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.